to the book of Luke, chapter 6. I'll read through three verses. Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. I will pray first. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to spend time in your word. I pray that we would honor you in what is drawn from it, that my preparations would serve this Christian community. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 6, 17 through 19, it says, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all." You may be seated. There's a little bit of like a third of this sermon is kind of almost going to be a little prefatory, you know, just to give you the feel for what's going on. And then the last two thirds, I really hope impacts your soul in a way that is helpful, renewing. It says in verse 17, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon." So we begin by noticing there's a crowd here, right? It's called a great multitude in verse 17, from all over. Verse 19 later on said that the crowd, they sought to touch him. Question is, where had Jesus been? Well, it says he came down with them and stood on a level place. With whom did he come? He came down from in the mountain where he had prayed all night long, where he'd been choosing his 12 apostles, as we talked about last time. They were still in the region of Galilee. He spent most of his ministry in that region, but some Jews at this time had come up from Judea, even the city of Jerusalem, the capital city where the temple was, etc. And then other non-Jews came from over by the Mediterranean Sea, right? On the coast there, Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear Jesus teach. They came to be healed, if possible. And as you will see, it's going to be very possible to be healed this day. According to the commentator Ellicott, there were others there as well that aren't mentioned by Luke. Matthew and Mark give us some details about them. People from the Decapolis. The Decapolis were 10 Roman cities located on the eastern front of the Roman Empire, which got into Judea some and Syria. So people came from there. Also, beyond the Jordan River, we're told people came to be at this gathering, and some from Idumea, which is south of Jerusalem, south of Judea, where the Edomites live. So we had Edomites coming. We had the non-believers from Tyre and Sidon coming. We had some from Syria as well. So it's a multitude of people there from every direction where news of Jesus had gone out. They'd been hearing about this guy. Mostly Jesus had been preaching, teaching, healing up in northern Israel, okay, the land of Galilee. And all of Jesus' ministry, his earthly ministry, is geared toward Israel. With few exceptions, here's one. It's in Matthew 15, and it says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon." This is a ways from this episode, okay? So he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Some of the people in today's account, are from there, but it's over on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. He withdrew at that time because there was some hostility aimed at him and his disciples. So let it cool down. The time is not yet. Well, while he was there, it says, behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he answered, after he said that, but she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. That was a good one. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. So Jesus' mission was to Israel, though occasionally we find him showing tender mercies to some Gentiles. And in today's text, just like the Canaanite woman, okay, Gentiles have come to Jesus because they get it. They are drawn to him. There's something real going on with this guy. This Jewish man teaches truth. He has power also to heal and cast out spirits. Later on in the ministry, Jesus will call out a curse. He'll actually call out a curse on two cities in Israel, because they didn't believe. They should have believed, but they didn't. Both of them were located up here in the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. In both of those cities, Jesus did many miracles, and yet they end up, He will say to them, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. It really matters how you respond to God's word. It really matters. Like, go back 2 weeks ago, you're speaking about Judas Iscariot. It's not good to hear a lot of the word of God. It's not good if you're not going to comply with it. Then it actually testifies against you. So Jesus comes down the mountain and reaches this level plateau where he is able to minister to an audience consisting of three classes, separately named the 12, the great crowd of disciples, those who believed in him and followed after him, but not the 12. And then this great multitude that gathered from far places. They're all taking it in. Why were they all near the mountain waiting for Jesus? Well, as I said, some came to hear him, verse 18. Others came to be healed of their diseases. Some came for both. They all anticipated Jesus had something for them. And he did. He taught them. He healed them. He cured those with unclean spirits. Yeah. We don't believe it today. Hardly. It's unsophisticated. It's not according to our public school education and upbringing. That's where I was brought up in. But human beings actually traveled to the mountain and brought along in them internal enemies. And Jesus graciously cast them away. I believe that the more wicked a society becomes, the more prevalent and probable you will see evil spirits oppressing people again. And it will become evident that you don't have any other way to explain this than the secular humanist education will be put aside, and people will start, hopefully, to turn back to a faithful church again to deal with those scenarios. What's going on here today, this curing, this healing, this teaching, it's happening on a massive scale. It's like everybody's getting healed. Not just some, not just ones toward whom Jesus directs his attention. Come, touch my hand. It's not that at all. This is an explosion of healing. So much so that the crowd pressed toward him to effect their own healing, actually, just by touching him. And all the crowds, it says in verse 19, all the crowds sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all. It's not your everyday healing, right? It's a mushroom cloud explosion of it. Power came out from him, it says. He didn't even have to initiate. He didn't have to reach out to them. They just had to touch him. It reminds you of that verse in Mark 5:30 where Jesus is with his disciples moving through the crowds, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Somehow that woman who touched him was healed. Somehow that woman knew she only had to touch his clothes. It's not always the case. Jesus was not being intentional with her. He was just being. She sneaks up in the crowd and steals a kiss, you might say. She didn't kiss him, but he. She brushes up, gets to his hem of his garment or whatever, touches what she needs, and it works. Or in another case, Matthew 14, 34 through 36 records, and when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all the region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Even the apostle Paul experienced, okay, this next level ability. I don't know if you remember this, but it says in Acts 19, 11 through 12, and God was doing extraordinary miracles, not just miracles. Miracles are already extraordinary. They're not your common lot, day-to-day stuff. It says here, Paul, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs, right, not this one, but even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Did you remember that about Paul? That's Paul. Yes, I suppose more got healed this way than when Jesus did the touching. Again, not normal miraculous healings, but miraculous healings. Similarly, God gives splashes of revival, I believe, where everybody wakes up and gets healed. The scales fall from their eyes, their ears become unplugged, their hidden demons get exposed and flee. Their hearts, most importantly, turn from stone to flesh. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. His power. It's not your garden variety change. It's more. It's potent. And it's not just physical. In fact, it's more, right? Because really, physical is here. We all get tied up with it, but it's the spiritual healing that really matters. It's profound when this happens. And we could use it. We could really use it. So on this day in Galilee, when people just needed to put themselves near Jesus to touch him, for his unbridled power was going out. He was not drawing it back at all. Anybody could take advantage of it. And I want you to hear that. Anybody could take advantage of it. Because where this is going, I think anybody can take advantage of what I'm going to say later. So what about right now, right? When prayer seems your only option for physical healing, can't do anything more than what we're doing. All we can do is pray. When prayer seems your only option for physical healing, your question becomes what? Lord, will you do it? Will you heal me? In Galilee on this day, the power was abundant. It was a free buffet. Reverend Joseph Benson concurs with this idea, right? In order to multiply the proofs of his mission and to render them indubitable, he caused virtue to go out from himself and to heal all, without exception, who came and touched, though were but his clothes, in expectation of being healed. And that, in some instances in which Christ did not so much as take any apparent notice of the cases. By this benignity, he put the cure in the power of the diseased themselves, and wrought many more miracles than could have been performed in the way of a formal application to him for a cure. And I'm probably not going to try to explain that anymore. It's kind of what I've been saying if you glazed. You know. So what about today? Does Christ perform miraculous healings? Do devils get cast out? Does Jesus deliver truth through the preaching and teaching of his word? Does his Holy Spirit give the sacraments efficacy? Is he present to administer discipline alongside the elders of the church? What do you think? I say all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, he's not limited by space, right? Space and time, right? Space and time. He's not limited by space. He's not limited by time. He has been given a new spiritual body, Jesus, a new spiritual body, which means in our day, Jesus' power is even more universally present for effectiveness. We don't have to travel somewhere like to Galilee. Why? Because Jesus Christ is risen and he has been placed in his exalted position. He is everywhere present. He will never leave you or forsake you. Look, there is power extended from heaven for us for things we are unaware of regularly. We should consider all the kingdom advancing aspects of his rule. He is the head of his body, the Christian church, Scripture tells us. He has made us kingdom. He has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Revelation 1, 5 through 6. We should live our earthly lives and gain experience with him in order that we might begin to think of him, in order that we might begin to think of him as those who are already in heaven. They know some things, they realize things about Jesus that we don't hardly give the time of day at. What do they know? What should we see? Right? A sampler. We should come to a point where we can acknowledge, like they do, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. These are all his. They know it. He's been given power, wealth, wisdom, and so forth, and he gives to us as he wishes, as he pleases. But sometimes it doesn't seem like it to us. It doesn't seem like how it should be. Something's not perfect in our lives, right? Something's not appropriate for us as people. But who are we? You remember how Paul, right? I said a moment ago he had the power to heal. Yeah, here's the handkerchief. Go touch it. Touch it on the person. It was going out. Well, this same Paul asked the Lord to heal him. Something serious. Some think it was his vision. Paul begged in earnest, and he ardently prayed. Three times he went through this period of pursuing God. But Paul himself didn't get healed. That's right. Jesus didn't want to heal the thing. He didn't want to. For some glorious reason, Jesus' purposes were better served by Paul's weakened condition. I know it's not something you want to hear if you're struggling. And if Jesus' purposes are better served by Paul's weakened condition, then we should know it will be best for Paul, too, that he remain in this state. I know that's something you don't want to hear. This is what Paul concluded. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. I'll just read it. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Catch the word power again. My power is made perfect in weakness. I'm going to keep reading. "Therefore I, Paul, will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Wow. You see, sometimes our all-powerful Jesus has other ideas than you and me. My power is made perfect in weakness? What? The one who in our text today is healing people like flies, who turned open the spigot, all they had to do was to get to him. But Paul, he says, my power is made perfect in your being weak. How? Well, consider the wonders experienced by our brothers and sisters and the angels in heaven, those who have gone ahead, who are Christian. They know Jesus more clearly than we do. They experience his importance and place without the cloud of sin covering it up, our sin. And when we're totally dependent and needy, it is at those times that we begin to see it too. His power, wisdom, glory, and the like. It's like we understand it doesn't depend on us. It's not about us if we allow him to teach us these things. It's along the line of reasoning of the prophet Zechariah, who told Zerubbabel when they wanted to rebuild the temple, had all these people around them, didn't want to do these things. He told them, not by man's might, nor by man's power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. When we need him most, we find him best. So Paul, after three earnest attempts to get healed, he changed his outlook. He was told no. And from there on, he determined that God wanted him to carry his weakness for life, so that God could prove himself strong on Paul's behalf. At one time in life, Paul was thinking, if only I was whole, if only I did not have to struggle with this deficiency, then I could serve the Lord more fully. I say at one time in life he thought that, probably. But after Jesus taught him that the Lord's power was made perfect or complete by working through a defective Paul, then he asked for healing no more. He became glad for his weakness, for he knew that the Lord would prove powerful in him because of it. And this is real power. Oh, yeah, but he did a lot more when he was upon the earth. No, he didn't. Yeah, it was really cool when he was on the earth. People actually could walk when they were lame and all. No, not as important as what he's doing now. Not any more important, for sure. It's real power. Purposeful power. Power on the one hand healing a great multitude. On the other hand, power to show itself in someone Jesus refused to heal. You know, our eyes are too often on the surface of life. The physical and the sensual, okay? We want Jesus to heal us there. And we make our requests accordingly. Lord, give me a speedy recovery from this flu, right? Lord, help her to walk again. Lord, let me keep my mind as I age. And they're all credible requests for healing. And without doubt, power still goes out from him to heal that way, but it's according to his prerogative and to his measure of importance, according to his glory. But you know, there are deeper things that should get healed inside of us. It's where you find sickness in the soul, a troubled mind, a hardened heart. These things should become your primary prayer requests. Too often we're unconcerned about them. They don't hurt as much, we think. Yet I suggest those prayers are more according to his will. And if we are sincere, he will heal those things rapidly. You tell me, what is more important to be healed of? Gout or gossip? To be relieved of fever or fretfulness? To be cured of blindness or bitterness? I think if we thought about which of those things the Lord was most concerned about in us, it would be the latter in every case. Jesus says somewhere, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. I think that teaching compares with how we pray for healing. We want the physical food, but Jesus is saying we should want the spiritual food more. Do not seek as much the physical healing as your spiritual healing. He is explicitly teaching you should go to him to be healed of things more important than your body that perishes. The end of the sentence in Luke says, and he healed them all. Look, Jesus is never found wanting. His power is sufficient to heal. He can fill every man's cup always to overflowing. That's not the issue. Yet his purposes are not the same as ours. And it's not beyond the Lord to decommission someone for a time, you know, put you up on blocks to fix an engine or change your tires, etc. Maybe it will be a long time. It might be your lot in life. Or as with Paul, to partially hinder you in your earthly life. No matter, you must know he causes good to be the result for all those who love him. I suggest you pursue him there. Ask him, why have you decommissioned me, Lord? Or why won't you take away this impediment? I know you can fix it if you want. Do you believe that? Or do you not really believe he has that kind of power? So that begs the question, if he has that kind of power and you truly believe it, then why isn't he healing you of the thing? Why doesn't he take away the impediment? He must have a reason. Whatever your physical ailment, pursue healing the way Paul did, to a point. then determine that whatever inner healing Jesus wants to accomplish in you, that you will determine to pray for it just as much, or even more, actually, even more. And then go about life to love and obey him and find joy. Wow. Find joy in whatever he wishes to accomplish for you, through you, and around you. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that you would use this time in your word, this reflection upon who you are and what you even now do and are doing. I pray that we would stand upright, that we would adjust our thoughts to understand you better, to see you and know you better as the saints in heaven and the angels do. Amen.